Good morning. So good to be home. I almost thought maybe I should welcome myself home. It's been sort of a bad run here. But it's good to be here with you and good to have all you home folks and also good for you visitors. I think most of you knew that, but the last 2 weekends we've been, over the week as well with the church there in Florida. So that was a blessing, maybe something we'll talk more about later. But it's so much fun to cross that Mississippi River, and somehow it just feels like home afterwards, maybe more so for me than some of you because I work down that way. So you cross the river, you know you're getting close to home. And appreciate Jason's thoughts on rest. You know, there's another river we'll sometimes cross. Now, I've never crossed that one, but it brings rest. That's where the rest starts as well, and it's a precious thought. So I appreciate y'all's support and prayers. We do have one thing left here yet, I think, part of this marathon, and that is this week, Wednesday, we fly to La Grande, Oregon for the weekend, so appreciate your prayers there. Okay, I would like to ask a question that I'd going to answer part of this, but what two things most noticeably separate a Christian from a non-Christian? What two things most noticeably separate a Christian from a non-Christian? And I'm not necessarily going to ask you to answer it at this moment, but think about that. So I wonder how many happy people we have here this morning. We got a lot of happy people? Good one. Okay, good. So why don't we all stand? I've sort of been struggling with congestion. I think it's from springtime allergies more than anything, so I don't know what my voice is going to do. But I'd like to sing a little bit. The first song I have is If You're Happy and You Know It, okay? Let's sing that for the children. I'll think we'll do three. First one, why don't we do If You're Happy and You Know It, say amen, and then clap your hands and stomp your feet. Then all three. Does that sound right? Brian, you want to start that for me? I probably start it low or something right now. So anyways, go ahead.
If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, say amen.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, clap your hands. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, stomp your feet. If you're happy and you know it, do all three.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, do all three.
Amen.
If you're happy and you know it, then your life will surely show it. If you're happy and you know it, do all three.
Amen.
Okay, thank you. Well, just stay standing, get the psalm books. Let's sing song number 19. Song number 19, ye nations round the earth rejoice. Before the Lord, your sovereign king, serve him with cheerful heart and voice. With your tongue, his glory sing. Mike, can you blow the pitch and go ahead and start? I can beat time for you.
Ye nations round the earth rejoice. Before the Lord, your sovereign King, serve him with cheerful heart and voice, with all your tongues his glory sing. The Lord is God, 'tis he alone doth life and breath and being give. We are his work and not our own.
The sheep that on his pastures live, enter his courts with songs of joy, with praises to his courts repair, and make it your divine employ to pay your thanks and honor there. The Lord is good, the Lord is kind, great is his grace, his mercy sure, and the whole race of man shall find his truth from age to age endure.
Amen. You may be seated. So what two things most noticeably separate a Christian from an un-Christian? I imagine we could probably come up with all sorts of stuff. I don't know. Does anybody want to try? Hope?
How about one with faith?
Okay. Good. And I may be, in some ways, probably by saying two, I'm probably splitting hairs. It's hard to. It's a package. I realize that. So you got at least the one. Does anybody else want to try? Add to it? Okay, joy. Thank you. We'll stop with that for now. Okay, so I'd like to think about fruit this morning. And I should have had my act together a little sooner, and I would have tried to find me two different kinds of apples or something. I didn't get that far. But I'd like to talk about something the Bible calls fruit. But starting off, let's think of the similarities with natural fruit. So, what is fruit? Does anybody, how would you describe fruit? Anyone? I think I forgot.
They can be good or bad.
So, you say everyday actions? Okay, thank you, Joe. What's some more kinds of fruit?
The maturing of the seed.
The maturing of the seed. So, okay, some more ways you could describe fruit? Okay, good to eat. Let me ask you something. Is lettuce a fruit? Nobody quite sure. What about broccoli? Is that a fruit? Would you call a tomato a fruit? A little more sure ground there. I don't know, and I should have done more research on this, but to me, I may be wrong, and this may not be dictionary. Maybe this is Joe. In which case, forgive me, I'm not saying it. But to me, a fruit is something that grows on a plant, right? That you take off and use. That's just I'm not saying I'm right. That just my thought would be. So tomato to me would be a fruit, whereas lettuce wouldn't necessarily because you're using the whole above ground plant, more or less. So peaches are a fruit. Celery, not really a fruit. Anyway, you could keep going, but I don't know if that's right or not, but I'd like to think of fruit in that way as something that grows on an established plant, not really the plant itself. But yet, like Jason said, it's the maturing of the seed, the end result of that. So we sort of named different ones here. But there's some other very common fruits. Children, let's see if you all can name. Just name some fruits. What do you, if I tell you go eat fruit, what would you eat? Well, one of you fellows, what would you eat? Pears, okay. Anyone else? Oranges, some more? Apples. So now what kind of, like I said, I should have thought, let's think of apples a little bit. If I'd have two apples, and I wish I did, but if I have a big, nice red or yellow apple, say about that big, and it would just be colored just right for whatever kind of apple it is, then I'd have a scrawny one that's partly green, and it's all craggy and stuff. You ever seen those? I've seen some. Which apple would you want to eat? Russell? The nice one, right?
Yeah, it's pretty easy. When it comes to natural fruit, it's not too hard. If you're a tomato lover, you can pretty easily pick out a good tomato, right? So what kind of fruit do you go for? The scrawny little one that maybe looks like it's got worms in it. Extra protein and all that. You know, you go for the nice, round, smooth one. It pretty much goes without saying. Now, what does it take to grow a good fruit? What does it take to grow that nice apple or that juicy-looking tomato? What does it take? You want to tell me? Just throw the seeds out in the ground and just wait till they're on the tree. Is that how you get good fruit?
A lot of time and effort.
Okay, any other things it takes?
Okay.
So you kind of got to guard it, take care of it. Anything else?
Water.
Water, fruit.
Pruning.
I'm sorry, the last one?
Pruning,
thank you. So a lot of things goes into growing a good fruit, of whatever kind it is. Soil preparation, planting at the right time, pruning, keeping the bugs away. So I'm going to put those in a little bit more general terms. But to grow a good fruit, if you are a farmer of any type, it takes desire, right? You got to have a desire for the fruit. If you don't have any desire for tomatoes, you ain't going to plant no tomatoes. It's just that simple. If you don't like apples, or if there's no market for your apples, you're not going to plant apple trees. It takes desire. And I'd like for especially older ones to keep these things in mind. So it takes desire. The next thing it takes is focus. So you got to want the plant, first of all, then you have focus. You have to be willing to invest, put focus into planting the seed, the tree, whatever it is. Then it takes what was mentioned already, careful attention in different ways for different fruits. But careful attention, and in that careful attention, there has to be commitment. You can't carefully weed your tomato plant and water it 1 week and let it go for the next 3 weeks and then come back and carefully do it and expect good fruit. You got to be committed to your fruit. If you're not committed, if you're only committed a third of the time or half the time or even maybe three quarters of the time, you might as well forget it. So commitment in doing what it takes to have the end result what's desired. So you think about fruit. Let's just go over that again. First of all, there has to be desire. You need to want it. You need to be willing to focus on doing what it takes. You need to give careful attention, and then you need to be committed to it. Four things. So going back to, I'm sort of doing two different things here. I'll pull them together now. A fair amount of you said you're happy, right, this morning? So good. Glad if you're happy. What does it take to make you happy? Anyone, what does it take to make you happy? Nothing. Just born happy, right? You just woke up this morning happy. Well, praise God. Some more of us should do that sometimes. Excuse me. Any more? The sunshine helps. The sunshine helps? Okay, sure. Anything else? Sleep? Okay. So thinking about happiness, happiness is a, maybe I won't, but happiness is a very broad term, wouldn't you say? You can be happy the sun is shining. You can just be happy because you got enough sleep last night. You can be happy because the job you were on went well. The cake turned out good. You can be happy that your tax bill wasn't bigger than what it was going, what you, was smaller than what you thought it would be. You can go on and on. And you can even be happy for what Christ has done. That's right. But I'd like to think of another word. So let's narrow this down a bit and use a word that the Bible uses. Can you think of some synonyms or similar words to happiness? What are some that come to your mind? Joy, okay. The one I was looking for. So I'm actually going to call this message the fruit of joy. Now there's some more though. What other words similar to happiness, joy? Contentment, any more?
Quietness.
You say quietness?
Gladness.
Oh, gladness, thank you. Any more?
Joy.
Rejoicing, thank you. Why don't you turn to Galatians chapter 5. Got quite a few scriptures this morning, so just keep your Bibles open then, please. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, I was just talking about the fruit, but the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that the Spirit gardens in us as Christians, if you will, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So like I told you already, I want to think about the fruit of joy. So I'm glad if you're happy this morning, but I want to tell you something. Think about yourself, no one else, for just a little bit here. If somebody was writing down, was describing you to someone else, on what level, which number line would they put happiness as one of your characteristics, do you think? That'd be 1, 2, 3, 10, 30. Doesn't belong on this list. Just think about it. Where would it be on a general run if somebody that knew you well was going to just write down, describe you, where would they put joy or happiness? Where would you put it if you made an honest list of yourself? Been thinking about this thing of joy for a little while, and I sort of a different subject. And you know what's astonished me is I knew the Bible had a lot to say about it. I knew it was fairly important, but I just saw this. Well, I'll just tell you this way: if I'm preaching at anyone this morning, it's at me, because I just, wow, it was amazing to see some of this. So the fruit of joy. A few things I want you to notice about these verses here in Galatians chapter 5 is, first of all, is these are fruits and not gifts. Okay, so there are lists in the New Testament of gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Of prophecy, teaching, all those. Those are gifts. Now, the difference between a gift and a fruit is not everybody has the same gift. One of you might have the gift of teaching, another one the gift of singing, another one the gift of listening, another one. It's not. Not all people are equally given gifts. But when it comes to the fruit, I'd like to propose to you that every Christian needs these fruits in his life. So we have 9 fruits here. Just read them over again for you. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says, against such there is no law. So make sure you don't get the fruits confused with the gifts. Now, in saying what I did, that every Christian needs this, how does a fruit start out generally? Does anyone want to tell me? Does it start out? Do you just, one day there's no apples on the tree. The next day there's this apple just ready to eat. Is that how it goes? How does a fruit start out? Starts as this little bud that opens up into a flower that's pollinated, and then this sort of closes back up. Or, well, I don't know if it really closes. The petals fall off, and then you have this fruit growing out from it. And so by saying that every Christian should have this, I'm not trying to suggest you should condemn yourself if you struggle in this area. But realize, just as it takes a lot of effort to grow tomatoes, good fruit of whatever kind, so it's going to take effort to grow these fruits in your life. And it's okay if you start out with that bud. It's okay if you're in the flower stage. It's okay if you're just that little itty-bitty green thing. That's okay. What isn't okay is if you're not growing any of this. So as a fruit, it's something every Christian will grow in his or her life. These 9 fruits are the fruits that define and differentiate the Christian from the non-Christian. And they had better start flowering the day you become a Christian. And maybe we're not the best judge, but you know, as you come to Christ, as you give yourself to Christ, there needs to be just a little bud of love, a little bud of joy, and on down the list. And that needs to grow and mature as you go through life. But there's an enemy You can call them the insect. You can call them a fungicide. You can call it a fungus that wants to ruin this fruit before it matures at any stage he can. And so be careful. Another thing I wanted you to see in these verses is notice how these build, how these fruits build or complement each other. Have you ever seen a hateful person? I hope not, but if you have, think about them for just a little bit. A person that just doesn't seem to have any friends, they're grumbling, they're complaining, they're just hateful. Bitter. Now what's interesting is, I think you almost never would call that person joyful, would you? But really, if you were to pick out what their problem is it a lack of joy or a lack of love? I would generally say probably a lack of love, right? A bitter person. Yet, interestingly enough, if there's a lack of love, you will not have joy. And it keeps going. If you look at this, I don't want to just spend an extensive amount of time on it. But, you know, without love for those around us, I don't think joy, in the sense we're talking about it, is possible. But when we love those around us that God has put into our life, even in spite of their failures and in spite of where they could be different, and we choose to live sacrificially for others, we then experience joy of all things. With that joy, then, I at least experience peace. The peace of resting and trusting that God is in control of my life, even though some things seem out of whack. And then, you know, as that love, as that joy, and as that peace bud and flower and grow, they actually help me to be long-suffering with others. And in turn, this long-suffering leads to gentleness in the way I relate. So now you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness. This in turn helps me to relate in goodness, the goodness of God. And you know, to do all this strengthens and grows me in faith. And what's interesting yet, though, as I find myself strengthened and growing in faith, I find that faith helps me to increase these. Anyway, we could go on, but you know, and as we continue through this process, we realize our tendency towards sin and of self. We grow in meekness. And we seek to rely on God for that which I lack. Because finally, if you tell me to love someone, you tell me to be happy all the time. You tell me to have peace. You tell me to be long-suffering and gentle. All of a sudden, I realize I got a job I can't do, right? I have to be meek. There's nothing in Joe that responds that way when you put him under pressure. And then this in turn helps me to temperance, which really is self-control, to realize that God wants me to crucify myself and look to him for it. Okay, so a couple questions I want to answer as we go through this. What is joy? And as you all, some of you listened to me a while ago, found out when I don't use Merriam-Webster's, I get in big-time trouble on pronunciation. So that's what I'm sticking with here. So Merriam-Webster says joy is this: an emotion evoked by well-being, success, good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. And then the sub underneath that is the expression or exhibition of such an emotion. So they pretty much called it an emotion. I shy away from that a little bit, but I'll get to that here and maybe more in just a bit. Their second definition is a state of happiness or felicity. Which that felicity word's almost so big, I don't know if I know what it is, but I'll stop there on that one. And then three is a source or cause of delight. If you look at the Bible word joy, I came up with three different Greek words. The main one is sort of looks like, I'll just put this here. We use English letters, it's this way. And it actually means cheerfulness and or calm delight. Calm delight. Some synonyms that it would have for it are beatitude, blessedness, bliss, felicity, gladness, and happiness. And I just like I guess for myself, this definition of calm. Calm delight. So that's the main biblical meaning of joy. Calm delight. Now there is two others I should mention briefly because I will read some verses with them. The one means exaltation, like in greeting. So when Mary visited Elizabeth. Remember it says the baby leaped? That word there actually could be translated joy, and it's just exaltation, just a leap of joy. So anyway, that's one other Greek word. And the other one is similar to it, actually is translated leap of joy in other places. So we'll look at that as we keep going. So to me, as I think of joy, I just like the words calm delight. I don't know what you think of, but when we're talking about being happy as a Christian, we're not talking necessarily of, what's that song? I shout when I get happy like singing Christians do or something. And that's okay. I mean, depending what your personality is, that's, I probably am one of those that does that a little sooner than some, and that's okay. I think it's great if that's your personality. Shout when you get happy, sure. But what I'm saying is there may be some other temperaments likely. Actually, I think I know some of you that probably have never done that in your life and might scare the rest of us if you did. And so I'm not really suggesting you should try to change your temperament and all of a sudden start shouting around here. But what I am saying is that we all can be joyful with the personality God has given us. Just a calm delight, an appreciation for God's work. Not necessarily loud, boisterous, or showy, but calm, steady, and consistent cheerfulness. A delight springing from the knowledge that God loves me. And he gave me the opportunity to serve him today. What wonderful opportunity that is. So by saying that, I just answered my next question is, where does joy come from? Where does real joy come from? You know, so many times I think joy would come if I could catch a bigger fish than what I've ever caught. Wouldn't that be fun? Maybe joy would be if everybody would accept me. I could be joyful if I could skip paying my bills for 1 month. I mean, we could go endlessly. There are all sorts of things that make you get excited, right? But really, where does my joy as a Christian is what I want to think about. Where does it come from? You know, it's one thing I didn't understand before my conversion, and I'm still not saying I totally understand it. But I love reading. Even before, as a Christian, sometimes I would read The Martyr's Mirror. And that was one thing that probably affected me out of The Martyr's Mirror even more than the horrible things that those people suffered in some ways, was how some of them would do it, go to their death, go to being burned, go to being drowned, go to being buried alive joyfully. How can you do that? Well, you know what? An unchristian can't do it, that's right. But a Christian can. And the way a Christian can is by doing it for Christ. It makes all the difference in the world. Now, I know most of us, I doubt any of us have faced that, or you probably wouldn't be here. But I guess the question that comes to me is, do I live my life today so joyfully that it draws others to Christ? Do I really? You know, to me, it would look amazing if I was going to be burned at the stake and I could go to that stake singing. That'd look like a big deal to me. But what about joyfully relating in Christ's love to that customer that just doesn't deserve my time? To that child that's been taught 10 times and knows better? I mean, I could just go on and on. But to the things that I face right now, do I relate joyfully? Because trust me, at least I know for myself, if I'm not relating joyfully where God has put me right now, do you think there's any chance I'll do it in a what to me looks like a bigger thing? I don't think so. So while there can rightly be many sources of joy and happiness, I, to this morning as a Christian, have a joy that goes far beyond what a non-Christian can ever experience. Made me think of this, and I'm not trying to judge this lady. I think she was in Little Rock somewhere. She won the lottery. I think it was $1.5 million. I forget. And she had just the previous week lost her house. Wasn't able to make her payments. And she said, God's timing is just right. Well, I mean, I imagine if you came in here and wrote me a check for $1.5 million, I would feel, I'd probably not find it too hard to be at least a good appearance of joyfulness for a while. But you know, as a Christian, I've got something that's worth a whole lot more than $1.5 million in my checking account. And do I appreciate, do I calmly delight and exult in it? You know, as I see, as I begin to understand, and as I accept, and then experience the love of God for me, that should bring unspeakable joy into my heart. You know, to know that Christ loved me so much, even in my pitiful, sinful state, that he was willing to die for me so that I could have a new opportunity and a new life in him. That ought to fill me with adoring awe and wonder and a joy that can't be stilled, no matter what my personality. This adoring wonder and awe leads me to a joyful wonder as I contemplate God. Not only can he and does he love me and give me the opportunity for a new start, even from such a failure like I was, but he even now asks me to serve in his kingdom. He not only allows me to do his work, but he expects me to be his hands and feet on this earth. What a privilege! Does that put joy in your heart this morning that just covers up and pushes aside all this noise and all this discouragement? It ought to. And you know, when I think about this in this way, I got to tell you, I'm ashamed of myself. You know that I so often fail to just joyfully answer each new day as a wonderful gift. First of all, God's love, and that I now have this opportunity to show that love. Why do I so often miss the opportunities to shine for Jesus and instead go scowling around for Joe? I'd like to give out a number of verses that save some time. You know, we always start up front, don't we? So I'll start in the back. Get these people that sit in the back. How's that for a deal? Okay. So you people that sit in the back, I'm going to start with you, and I'd like for you to stand up and read these verses loud and clear so that we don't have to read them again. So, Gordon, you want to start? You have a reason to be back there, but even we'll start with you anyway. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2. George, you probably have a reason too. Can you read a verse? Oh, well, don't stress yourself. But if you can, let's go ahead and have you do Romans 14, 17. Nathan, Romans 15, 13. Let's see. Kind of got a soft spot for moms with babies, so we'll keep going here. Dads with babies are great too, but maybe. Daniel. Did I give Philippians 4 verse? No, I don't think I did. Philippians 4 verse 4. Paul, you mind doing Hebrews 12 verse 2? Let's see. Logan, you want to read a verse? Or? Okay, 1 Peter 4. Actually, why don't you just do 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, and I'll try to remember and get 1A here. And some of these are going to take me a little while to get to them, so just find them and put your thumb in it or whatever. Next up, let's see, Kevin. Matthew 5, 12. Jonas, Luke 6, 22 and 23. And let's see. You mind reading for us? I'm sorry, I don't know your name. Actually, we'll skip you. We'll hope you do Acts 5:41 for me. Joe, you got a Bible on you? Okay. Let's give you Luke 10, verse 17 through 20. Let's see. Should I just skip you ladies all together? You want some? Let's see here. John 15, verse 7 through 12. Let's give that to Cletus. You mind doing that one? John 15, verse 7 through 12. Aaron, James 1, verse 2. Tony, 1 John 1, verse 4. Let's see. Sam, Acts 15, verse 3. Johnny, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19 through 20. Oh, we'll jump over now. Linda, you want to do 3 John verse 4? No, the back Linda there. So, 3 John verse 4. And, see, hon, you want to do Jude verse 24 and 25? And Wilma, if you would do Revelation 19, verse 7. Okay, good enough for now. So should a Christian be known for their joy? Why don't we just read some of these verses and let them answer this for us? Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, please. So we rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Romans 14, verse 17, please.
For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost.
That verse just fascinates me. It says the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that special? That joy is actually part of possessing the kingdom of God. Romans 15, verse 13.
Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
The God of all hope fill you with joy. Are you filled with joy at what God has done for you? Let's go the last one in this series, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So I'd like to do that this way. These words are actually very similar. So rejoice, I guess I won't bother writing the Greek word up there, but I like to think of rejoice as the action of joy. To rejoice is the action of a joyful person. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So I think it goes without saying any further that Christians are supposed to be known, first of all, for their love that they have for each other, for God, for each other, and their fellow man, and then for the joy. You can find it in verse after verse. Okay, so now when should a Christian experience joy? In what times and what circumstances? You know, if somebody comes and does something nice for me, I can see that I should experience joy, right? So I should experience joy at the work of Christ. But notice, it actually goes a lot further than this, and I'd like to just take some time. I have 11 different instances here. And when a Christian should experience joy. First one is Hebrews 12, verse 2. Does that verse hit you like it does me? I know it's talking about Christ here, but who says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? Endured the cross. I was talking with one of my friends recently, and he's facing some pretty, at least he feels, rather severe trials. And in a way, I feel sorry for him, but do you know, how do we look at those things? I think, really, he's facing a cross. As I do as well, and not to preach at him at all. I'm just thinking for myself. When I face that cross, do I, for the joy of God, that God has put in me, face that cross joyfully? Do I allow it to get me down? And in taking this just from the realm of Christ into ourselves, there's a number of verses. Being able to suffer like Christ suffered for us. As 1 Peter 4, verse 1a, I'll read, then I'll ask, I think, Logan, you have the next ones then. But 1 Peter 4, verse 1, if I can find it here, says, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm or prepare yourselves likewise with the same mind." In other words, just as Christ came to this earth to suffer and to die so that we could have salvation, those of us who accept salvation had better be prepared, be armed, prepared in our mind to suffer like he did. And then 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14, please.
Concerning the fiery trial which is to try, as though some strange thing
Wow. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try you. But be glad also with exceeding joy if you be reproached for the name of Christ. This goes even when men hate us and persecute us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Don't expect anything different. Luke 6, 22 and 23. Thank you. Did you catch that? He actually says when men hate you and persecute you, you're supposed to. He went and used the Greek word to jump around, of all things. Took it like almost to the next level. Now not just to calm delight, but be excited about it. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Wow. Acts 5 verse 41. Maybe a little background on this one. This is where Peter and John were actually physically facing persecution for preaching Christ, for having healed the lame man. Go ahead, Hope. You want to read that one?
And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they would be counted worthy to suffer such shame.
Rejoicing that they were counted,
to suffer shame for his name.
Thank you. Sure. They went their way rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer. I don't know. When was the last time you saw Joe rejoicing because he could suffer? Wow. Anyway. Another one that's a little bit odd, maybe not as a Christian, is that there's to be joy in judgment. I won't read this because it's a big passage. But in Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 30, you have the rich man. I call him a rich man. This master that gave talents to the different people. And then he went to a far country and he called him back and said, give account for the way you've used what I've given you. You know, the one had five, the one two, and the one there. And when they came, and the one that says, I had five and I've gained another five, so now I have 10. He says, enter you into the joy of your Lord. The one that had two did the same thing. You know the story. But you know, for those who are doing their best with what God has given them, regardless of the amount, there's actually joy in being judged. In being called to account, because you know, you can be excited about telling God, I didn't have much and I don't feel like I did much, but here's what you gave me with what I could do with that. Amazing. The fourth one, excuse me, is that we're to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Luke chapter 10, verse 17 through 20. Thank you, Joe. Think about that for a minute. Here were some people that, probably very similar to me, if I all of a sudden could go around and heal anybody that was sick, and I could fix mental illnesses and cast out spirits, well, you would feel pretty big, wouldn't you? I mean, just naturally speaking, there'd be a temptation to struggle with that. And so you have these 70 coming back and say, hey, this is amazing. We traveled on this missionary just like you told us to. And did we ever do your work? I mean, we fixed all sorts of problems. This was a great thing. And Jesus says, well, yeah. Right? But he says, actually, the real joy is in knowing that your names are written in heaven. And so maybe you don't think you can go do great things, but you still have an opportunity for joy, the greatest joy of all, to know that your name's written in heaven. Okay, the next one is As Christians, we should have joy over the repentance of that which was lost. Again, it's a long passage. I don't think I gave this one out. If I did, I'm sorry. But in Luke chapter 15, we have the lady that lost her coin. We have the shepherd that lost the sheep. Was there another one yet? And in each time when they found that which was lost, they say, "Rejoice with me, for I found that which was lost." And just so as Christ, as Christians, we rejoice way more than over a coin, way more than over a coin or a sheep when a lost soul finds God. Moving on to the next one. We are to have joy and rejoice in the love of Christ, abiding in his presence, in sharing his love with others, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. John 15, verse 7 through 12. In looking at that passage there, I was just found it interesting how he's going on and on about loving. But then he says that one of the reasons he gives that we should love is, first of all, because the Father has loved him and he's loved us. But then he goes on and says in verse 11, that your joy might remain in you. You know, dear brothers and sisters, especially to you that are part of the church here, if we don't relate in love to each other, we can't have the joy of Christ in our heart. It's just that simple. I don't care how big or how little the things are that rub us the wrong way. When that love leaves, the joy leaves with it, as I pointed out earlier. Okay. The seventh one, again, I won't read a scripture for this one, but is we're to have joy at the resurrection and continued presence of Christ in those who call upon him. You can find that in John chapter 16, verse 18 through 24. Just that Christ rose from the dead, and that he gives us newness of life, and that he lives, is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, that he sent the Spirit to do his work in our hearts and lives. Okay, the next one is one, again, I touched on a little bit, one I struggle with, is we are to rejoice, to have joy when we face temptation. James 1 verse 2. How about that? So the next time you see this big monster of temptation in whatever shape or form he takes for you coming down the road at you, rather than, God, why this again? Jump up and shout for joy that you got this opportunity to show God how much you love him, right? Is that what I make out of that? God, I've got this opportunity and I know it's hard and I know it looks big and I don't know how I'm going to win. I desperately need your help. But I've got this opportunity to show you how much you mean to me, and I'm going to do my best with your help. Number 9, we're to have joy in receiving and understanding the word of God. 1 John 1 verse 4.
And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full.
Okay, so Apostle John, writing to the church, says that he's writing these things, he's giving them the words of God, so that your joy can be full. As we study the Bible, as we just give ourselves to God and his word, that leads to fullness of joy. And then number 10, we're to have joy in seeing and hearing of the faithfulness of others. Acts chapter 15, verse 3. So all the brethren, those Christians, had great joy because of the work God was doing in other places. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19 and 20.
For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy.
So Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, saying that as a church leader, the church at Thessalonica there was his joy, his encouragement. 3 John verse 4.
It would be a joy then to hear that my children love the truth.
I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. John, again, writing to the church. How precious that is. Okay, then the last one is we're to have joy in the coming into the presence of God. Jude, verse 24. And 25, sorry. If I could tie that back to Jason's opening there, the thing of coming into God's rest. That Greek word used there in Jude verse 24 is actually to exalt or to just be excited, to come into the presence of God with exceeding joy. Revelation 19 verse 7. Just like there's, in a way, if I can say just like, it's different, I know. But just as there's excitement, keen anticipation on the wedding day for those who are getting married, as a Christian, I should have an excitement and a keen anticipation for me as part of the bride of Christ to be reunited with Him. So that brings me to my last question. What should I do if I find a lack of joy in my life? What are you going to do? Be honest with you, I don't wake up every morning just excited to be alive like I probably should. Excited to live for God. What am I going to do about it? Well, there's a few things. First of all, I think we have to understand to have joy in the way that we're talking about here is not necessarily an emotion. You know, while an aspect of joy is and rightly should be involve our emotion, I would like to propose to you that the joy I have as a Christian should be much deeper than just an emotional display of joy, right? I'm not saying, please understand me, I hope you sing, I hope you are excited to live for God, but there is some days that is going to be a choice you make, not a way you feel. And we'd better just accept that. Rather than trying to manufacture an emotion, let's accept that our emotions, that's okay. I can still make a choice, even at the valley, to be joyful for God. So should I go around with a smile on my face and a song in my lips? Absolutely. But when you, as a Christian, realize that that smile may be in spite of pain in the heart, that song, while one of praising our God, may also be one of trying to accept His ways. It's not that I just am always this happy person that never faces anything. It's a choice I make. The second thing to do if you've struggle with a lack of joy is what do you focus on? You know, so often when I lack joy, it's because I start focusing on the wrong things, or maybe I focus on the right thing, but I focus on it in a wrong way. You ever done that? I mean, there's sometimes it could be as a parent, this could be as different things, I have to focus on it. But do I focus on it in a redemptive way? And how can I be Christ in this situation? Or do I focus on it, this endless problems? You know, life can and does bring responsibilities, heartaches, discouragement. But do I see God through these things? Or do they block out God? Do I allow Him to mold me in the difficult things in life? Do I see Him as wonderful in all that I face? Remember, friends, it's a choice. So much of life comes back to a choice. What do I make of it? The third thing to do if I experience a lack of joy in my life is, do I seek God? And you can do that in a lot of ways, but do you just seek God in reading His Word? Just spend time reading the Word. Do I seek Christ through the Word and see how He was an example for me and following the Father's plan, even in the painful, the difficult times, yet how His joy went through those difficult times? You know, do I take all my burdens to God in prayer? And then do I remember to lay my burdens there and say, God, I want You to control even this difficult aspect? Do I lay my struggles at His feet in surrender? Do I seek to live every moment for Him, to do His bidding? And the fourth point, what should I do if I have a lack of joy in my life is, and this sort of ties them all together, but make the choice to be a joyful person.
Be, just be joyful. Don't wait to feel joyful. And I wish all of you could take this along home with you, myself, first of all. You know, so many times I and I see others excusing ourselves from being what we should be because we don't feel the way we would like to feel. Right? You ever done that? If I would just feel love, if I would feel happy. You know, I think this whole thing of feeling is one of the biggest lies and handicaps that Satan uses to keep Christians from being useful. So if you have a lack of joy in your life, I'd say get up and get going and just be joyful. That sounds almost harsh, but step out in faith, really. You know, it's this kind of Christian that brings glory to God. And some say, well, I'm going to feel like a hypocrite just being something I'm when I'm not. No, no, no. Do you know what hypocrisy is? Hypocrisy is pretending to be something you absolutely have no desire to be. It's faith. When you step out in faith and you do the right thing regardless of how you feel, that's faith. Hypocrisy is when you have no desire for it, but you pretend. So get up. To get up and to do is not hypocrisy. To be happy in spite of your potential to be gloomy is not hypocrisy. When done in conjunction with faith and a desire to be different from what I am, it is a step of faith. So remember, how is good fruit produced? Through desire. First of all, you have to want to be joyful. Through focus, you have to be willing to do what it takes and push aside those things that would hinder you from being joyful. Through effort, being willing to invest in being joyful. Through careful attention, keeping out the weeds, the bugs that want to spoil the fruit. And through commitment, doing what it takes to reach the desired result. So all of us here, I'd like to ask us, is there joy in my heart? Is there joy in your heart? And I'm so thankful for all you happy people here. But even you happy ones, is your happiness springing from the work God has done or just some external thing that makes you feel good at the moment? Let's kneel for prayer.